Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. If you would, I'd like to continue on in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. And I am going to do a large chunk today from verse 16 through verse 42 and finishing it up. I have a title in the bulletin, Christ-like Compassion Brings Opportunity. And Christ-like compassion brings opposition. And in a moment, I'll share with you why I gave that title to it. But if you would you follow along as I read this section from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his children. The children will rise against parents and put them to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in the town, flee to the next. For truly, I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the household Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? In verse 26, for so I have no fear for them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Verse 34, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, nor whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In the last verses, in verse 40 through 42, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. And the one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. Brothers and sisters, when I was a new believer, I had trusted in Christ 44 years ago last week. And I was brought up in a Catholic home, and my mother was a very much committed Catholic. She would attend a service every morning before she went to work. They had a 6 o'clock sunrise message. And then she would continue on to a work. She was a tailor. She tailored or altered men's suits is what she had done. And she was very committed to the Catholic Church. During that time, she would always tell me what it was like going through World War II, living over in Germany, and how she thought the American Christians, or Catholics as she thought of them, were all hypocrites. And so when I had trusted in Jesus Christ 44 years ago, my mother was very upset. And I found these verses to be much of an encouragement to me because of the opposition that would come to following Christ. And these passages helped me, and I drew upon them an awful lot. I found that Paul's experience that I asked to have read this morning, mine wasn't being beaten with rods, but I did get a verbal abuse daily. And after I had trusted in Jesus Christ, I was brought before the priest several times, hopefully to scare me back into submission. And I know the feeling. So when I read these passages, I feel that they are a kindred spirit to my heart. But I feel as we start that I find there are several things that we must look at that sets the tone for us. Notice what he says in verse 16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. When I heard that, all I could think of was at the time when I had trusted in Christ, do you remember a program was called Mission Impossible? You know, Mr. Phelps, if you decide to accept this mission. Well, that's what it felt like when I had trusted in Christ. John Seaboth, if you decide to accept this mission, you will have difficult times. And I knew it. I knew what my mom thought about leaving the Catholic Church. And yet the passage says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. That's what this was all built on. This was back in chapter 9, verses 37 through 38. That's why Jesus went into this part, particular part. The teaching had continued because it's all part of one discourse. And since I can't talk as fast as Matthew and do the whole thing as one long message. And of course, I don't know if you guys want to stand around for 8 or 9 hours. But you get the idea. It's about a message about the harvest is plentiful, and Jesus Christ is talking to these men, and he's saying, guess what? You're like Mr. Phelps if you decide to accept this mission. Because that's what he's doing. He's saying, do you want to be harvesters? Do you want to go out and speak to people and to bear witness to those people? Well, what I find interesting is that the 12 apostles are the ones who did step up. And they said, yes, Lord. Well, immediately after telling the disciples that they were going to harvest the people of Israel for the kingdom of God, that was Matthew 9, 37 and 38, Jesus gave them a heads up as what to expect by telling that Christ, a like character that now that they had seen and lived out and heard from Christ, now they have to emulate that wherever they go. They have to have that Christ-like character. What was the point in the character? Would you look with me in Matthew 9:36 so we don't miss it? Matthew 9:36 tells us we have compassion or to show pity to the people. And seeing the multitudes, he had compassion for them. This is going to lead us into all we are going to read through Matthew chapter 10. He had compassion. And the compassion for them, because they were distressed, they were downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus Christ is taking these 12 men now, he's taking them aside and saying, don't you see those people over there? Do you recognize that they are sheep without a shepherd? They're wandering around, they're being misused and abused by the spiritual leadership of the time, putting burdens on them that are not biblical. And saying, you have to do this. And now these people are going, where do I do? How do I go about it? How do I accomplish it? And Jesus is telling the disciples, this is what I want you to do. Have compassion on them and tell them about the kingdom of God and that the Savior has come to redeem souls. That is what he's going to tell them about. And he says, this is what I want you to pass on. They are like sheep without a shepherd. And that you, when you go out, you are going to be out in the middle of that wolf pack of people and the Pharisees that are going to be there to try to devour you as well. So this is how you will handle it. Be spiritually wise and pick your opportunity to speak. In the same way a snake picks its opportunity to strike its victim. If you'll notice with me, down in chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in the synagogue, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my namesake. And to beware, or the where is opportunity, does yours have witness, to bear witness? Your translation might have witness, but the word is opportunity before them and the Gentiles. The point being, as you are going out and you are going to be misused and abused by authorities, Jesus Christ is calling it an opportunity. Well, I never thought of it as an opportunity, but I guess I'm on a learning curve as well as you. And so as the apostles were to travel around Galilee and share the gospel that the king is coming, they needed to beware of opposition, which is going to come their way. It will come from the synagogue or the religious leaders, from the regional governors, and even from kings, because they were going to be speaking about Jesus Christ's kingdom, which would sound like being rebellious. But he tells them, do not despair. The problem is many times we think of problems as not opportunities. When the problem comes is we run into opposition, someone fights back. And now it's like, okay, well, what do I do? I ran into opposition with my mother. She was constantly bringing up this. Well, why are you doing this? Why are you leaving the faith? Why are you being so unholy? And this was where I was getting the opposition from then, from the priest. I was brought into the office, sat down, had to talk to him for hours at a time. And I would ask him biblical questions. Now, here I was a believer for about 3 weeks. And I had my New Testament, and I actually opened to this text and saying, religious leaders are going to ask me, why did I repent and believe in Jesus Christ? And he says, well, you have to understand that not all of that should be understood that way. Well, I'm facing it. I'm having it right in my face. Well, the problem is opportunities would come, but they were not as I had imagined them. But it did come. So when we bear witness, bearing witness, even in a difficult situation, is an opportunity. That's what the word witness there means, opportunity. Now, I don't know about you, but that necessarily doesn't always sound exciting to me. That this has to be a running debate, a running argument, a running conflict between friends and loved ones. But as notice what verse 17 says, beware, for you will be handed over to the courts and beaten in the synagogues, and you must stand trial before the governors and kings because you are my followers. This will be your opportunity to tell them about me, yes, to witness to the world. I don't know about you, but could you imagine this? If you were going to be a sales rep for somebody and you had to go into the sales meeting and that trainer will tell you, you're going to be arrested. You're going to be brought to trial. You're going to be brought before the governor of the state. You will be beaten. I would think twice before I would be coming on board with that company. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying to those 12 men. If you follow me, these things will happen. It didn't say might happen. Notice verse 19. Does your translation start with when in verse 19? When? It doesn't say if, it says when. It's assuming it will. When they deliver you over. He says, do not be anxious. How are you to speak, or what are you to say? For what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit, that's the third person of the Trinity, of your Father speaking through you. Well, the first thing I remember was I was anxious. I was nervous being brought before the priest at St. Mary's in Latham, New York. I was anxious. Every fiber of my being was worried, and I'm thinking, will she kick me out of the house soon? But these men were to rely on the Spirit of God and His Word to comfort them. I was going to ask you, do you think I spent a lot of time reading through the Gospel of Matthew as a new believer at this time? I read these over and over and over again so that when I was going to face this opposition, which I knew was coming, I could at least, I had hoped that I could have been prepared to some measure. And so what I found myself doing was saturating myself, and I believe these apostles did the same. They saturated themselves with the teachings of Jesus Christ, and they had hidden away the Word of God within their heart for their defense. Well, I know I did, and I needed it desperately. And so I knew I had to advance the kingdom, but I didn't think the Catholic priest was going to listen to me. Somehow I didn't think I carried much weight. Well, how bad will this opposition get during the advancement of the kingdom of God? Well, verses 21 and 22 starts us off. It says it will be very personal, and family members will be against family members. Brother will deliver brother over to death, father his children, children will rise up against the parents, that's what my mom thought I was doing, and have them put to death, and I will be hated by all my namesake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. It is going to get pretty bad when families are divided over the message of the gospel. But those who endure through this horrible time by trusting in Christ will be saved. Notice what verse 26 tells us. So have no fear of them. Well, I know I was fearful. I was sweating buckets. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body. I thought it was interesting that Jesus said, I whisper it, but you have to scream it. And I'm thinking, okay, why is this Catholic priest who supposedly has his doctorate in this not know as much as me, an ignorant 18-year-old, who only knows just that there's something called an Old Testament and New Testament, and I've only read about 12 chapters out of the Gospel of Matthew. Well, the problem ends up being is that, yes, there will be problems, and there will be fear, there will be anxiety, but I have come to find out that in this group of people, you actually are walking encyclopedias about the Word of God. You know more than what you really do think. Especially when you talk to somebody who is a non-believer and they are religious. They may attend a church somewhere, but yet they don't spend time in the Word of God. They do not personally know the Savior. They go through a form of religion, but they do not have a personal relationship. Well, Like most of us, when we start out with a new job, there is high anxiety. There are new people to meet. There are new things to remember. There are new rules, which is that's what I thought at the time. I just had to learn a lot more rules, and hopefully I could follow them. And am I forgetting something? Did I say it correctly? Did I express the gospel message correctly? Well, these 12 men were sent out to start their proclamation of the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ was giving them this pep talk. And he says, do not fear, in verse 31. Well, I would think that would be easy to say when you're at a conference. And someone says, oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, don't fear. The problem is you sometime during that day, you have to walk out the door. And now the high anxiety starts all over again. The problem is we are supposed to speak the love of Christ with compassion for that person who's standing in front of us who really doesn't care if we breathe or not. And we are to be care for them and show them the love of Christ even though they may not be listening all the time. Because what we are really doing when you and I share the love of Christ and His kingdom, what we are really doing is we are sharing their sinful weaknesses. Think of it. When you have an opportunity like I do to talk with somebody and you share Christ, you are saying to that person in a compassionate way, you misunderstand something. You're wrong. Now, I don't know if you want to be that blatant, like, hey, you! But you get the point. You're saying, oh, have you ever considered? Did you know there is something better? There is hope. We try to find positive adjectives to present Christ in, to cloak him in that, so that they see that there is something better than what their mind has imagined and what the world has drawn a picture around. But there will be opposition while you are trying to share this with people. And it will not always be pretty. But we are supposed to be doing this in a compassionate way, the way Christ told us, as He had compassion, and that's what He did. He is having compassion on the world by spreading His gospel using us, the harvesters, to proclaim the harvest is ready of other souls who need Christ. And we do it in a compassionate way. Of course, when I first was told about it, the way I was shown was you had to memorize the Romans Road, for those of you who remember that, or the big John 3:16 passage, for God so loved the world. And you were in their face, and you were, you sinner, you. And I realized, how come a lot of people aren't trusting in Christ, but they're running pretty quick? Especially when I was back in high school. It's like, oh no, you're one of the Jesus freaks now. And I'd walk down the hallway and you see people just off into a room or, but that's what happens when we become personally obnoxious. We're not compassionate. We're supposed to be compassionate in telling them, I care for you, and you share with them the love of Christ and talk to them and tell them that there is a greater hope. The problem I found is I was taught inappropriately. It was more the, what we term the cold witness. And you bang down people's doors, you look like the Jehovah's Witnesses, and you got them all worried. And well, the point is we are to share Christ. Just as the apostles were sent out. We are not the apostles, obviously. But we are not to fear as we share a message of compassion with others. Verse 28, Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in heaven. When I first read that, that stumped me. I could not understand that. How could He do that? I didn't understand who God was as well as I should, and that stumped me. I thought He was talking about Satan and not God. That Satan could kill the soul and the body and bring it to hell. So, but that's all growing pains, isn't it? The point being is I do understand that what is really going on is that it is the Lord that can kill the body and kill the soul and send it all to Sheol. Jesus tells them, at most that men can do to you is take your life. Now, I don't know about you. I like the life I have. God has blessed me with it, and I've enjoyed it. But at most, men can only take my body. But what about the God that can take the body and your soul? Do you fear Him even more? If you're going to be afraid, fear the Lord. He is the one who can destroy both the body and the soul and send them to hell. Fear Him instead of sinful men. What Jesus was telling the apostles was, we need to get our priorities straight and understand where the real powers lie and not be misled by the ideas of human society around us, possibly filling our minds with their own brand of right and wrong. I faced that when I had to sit before that Catholic priest. And he kept telling me, you got to do this, got to do that. And believe it or not, some little ignorant 18-year-old sitting in a priest's office, just knowing enough handful of verses from the Sermon on the Mount, was able to actually get the priest all turned around. I found that incredible. I'm saying, he's supposed to be the religious leader here, and he doesn't even know his own Bible. By the way, how important are we to the Lord? And that's where he goes next in verses 29 and 30. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. That's how important you are. That's how important you are to the Lord. He was talking about sparrows. Two of them sold for a penny. But God even knows that. And He even knows how many hairs are on your head, even though that's changing daily. He tells us, fear not, in verse 31. You are more valuable than the sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men. When you are trying to be compassionate and share with others, fear the Lord, not the men. That does not give you or me a license to be obnoxious. That gives you and me a license to share the gospel in a compassionate way to a needy soul. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. If that's not a great encouragement to you and me, as you do this, and as the apostles did this, when they were going out on their first missionary journey, do you think they were comfortable? They watched Jesus Christ do it, seemed to work really well for Him. But here they were, getting their first opportunity. I wonder how many times they stumbled over their tongue and tripped over the things they were saying. But the point still is that we show compassion, proclaim the kingdom. Whoever denies me for men, I will also deny him before the Father in heaven. I don't know if that's a warning to you. In my mind, that's a pretty big warning. If I turn from talking about someone and sharing the gospel that God loves them, has a concern for them, for their eternal soul, and I don't do it, I really do think that there's something going on where I need to wake up and have a spiritual awareness about me. To how much He was watching out over them is their promise. It's the same promise for you and me. God will continue to watch out over His children who love Him, who adore Him, who desire to share what Christ's love with another needy soul just like yours. Well, this is where the opposition starts picking up. It's in the next verses 34 through 39. And would you notice with me, your compassion will bring opposition. The idea that I thought of was, for myself, that helped me was, why don't I anticipate it? To be forewarned is to be forearmed. If you know you got a long day ahead of you, you prepare yourself. If you have a day on the beach, you're going, oh good, I just got to get my cooler out, some cold drinks, a sandwich, I put out the chair, maybe some sunblock, and I'm done for the day. But if you know you are going into work and you're going to have a long day, and for some reason it was a storm out and you got to help or do something, you got to shovel snow. You guys don't shovel snow in Connecticut. You pretend to. But anyways, the point being is if you know you have a long day, you prepare yourself. You buck up. And that's what's happening here. As you share compassionately the love of Christ with others, there will be opposition. You just don't know when it will come. Notice what it says in verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own. Does yours have household, or does it have family? Verse 37, whoever loves the father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Isn't that amazing where he puts that verse? Take up your cross in the middle of this competition between family members. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The gospel message will naturally draw opposition from family members. I can tell you from my own testimony, yes, that is what can happen. Does it mean it will happen? No. But I can tell you in my case, it did. And the unbelieving family member will see it as an assault on the family. It was true in my case. I do not believe that is true in every case. I think examples of that would be was the fishermen. I was wondering with the guys when Jesus had taken those the fishermen, Peter and Andrew and James and John, and said, come follow me. Well, what did Father Zebedee think about that? He just lost half of his workforce for his fishing. Why have you stopped fishing? Don't you know we're going to lose the business? What about a young girl who may have heard the apostles proclaiming the gospel message? She would now share the message with her family. And as she shared the message with her family, she receives opposition. So she now asks herself, should I continue to follow Jesus Christ? If I do, if I follow Christ, Mom will be upset with me for following this new religion. And who knows what can happen? I might even be kicked out of the house. Well, following Jesus Christ will take faith and commitment. To stand up for Jesus before one's family is not easy. They know us the best, and they know all of our weaknesses and all of our flaws. You know, I don't know about you, but my mother knew all of my buttons. And she seemed to be able to find every single one of them. Well, what will it take for us to follow Jesus Christ? I think verse 38 gives us a heads up in 39. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This verse gave me encouragement. I knew that the commitment was all the way or not at all. It wasn't going to be halfway. The Apostle Matthew repeats what Jesus Christ said to those 12 men. Lose your life for me, and in that way you will gain eternal life. Take up your cross of opposition or persecution and follow me. As you compassionately speak the love of Christ and his redeeming work for other lost men's souls, so that some may be saved by your testimony. So as Jesus Christ closes his discourse or his teaching to the apostles, As they were about to go, he says in verses 40 through 42, now some of yours may have rewards in there. Does yours, if you have a study Bible, does yours have rewards there? It actually means supporters. It's as in you received money, you were supported. And so anyways, it goes on, whoever receives you receives me. The idea when you've compassionately shared your gospel message with someone, they receive your message, they will receive Christ as you are speaking. And whoever receives me receives him, that's the pronoun for the Father in heaven, who sent me. Verse 41, the one who receives a prophet. Now a person who is speaking up, we use the word evangelist, they're a prophet. The person who speaks up for Christ is a prophet. That doesn't mean they are prophesying and talking about something in the future. As you speak up, you are making a proclamation. That's a prophet. You're making a proclamation of God's truths. And someone who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. The reward there is a gift. That's what it's being talked about. The rewards is a gift. It's as in a financial gift. In this particular case, you receive the gift of the message. You receive the reward of the message that prophet or that person is speaking up about. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is righteous will receive a righteous person's reward. What was the righteous person? As you and I speak about the rights or the righteousness of Scripture, that person receives that message and they receive the message of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ shares his compassion with you and as you share that compassion with others, they receive that righteousness into their life. They are now legally righteous in Christ's eyes and they receive that righteous person's. You are the righteous person sharing righteousness with a non-righteous person. When they listen to you, they receive it. And that person is now going, oh, I see what you're talking about. And I don't know how many times I've heard it. It's like, why didn't you tell me this before, John? It's like, I've known you for 20 years. You know, and you've been sharing the gospel with them at different points. And they finally see it. It's like, praise the Lord. They receive that righteous person's message of compassion that Christ talked about. So they receive the reward or the support that comes through that. And whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. The point was being is it could be as simple as just offering a cup of water to you. God recognizes that act of trying to help you, even if you're on your way and you say, hey, look, I'll give you a cold cup of water or a cold glass of water. God will remember that act of kindness that you are doing to that person who's making proclamation in the same way. That friend or having them over for dinner, showing hospitality. It will be recognized by the Lord. So Jesus' point was, many would listen to their message. Many people would listen to their message. Why do I say that? The idea has to do with Jesus was sending the harvesters out to harvest souls. And they were white unto harvest. They have continued to be white unto harvest because the gospel message is still going out. And there are still souls to be harvested as our soul was harvested. Mine was through a young man named Don Schoonbeck. I don't know who the person harvested you. You may remember that man or that woman or that person. But they did the work that was needed to encourage you to believe the message of compassion that Christ was sharing. There was a harvest of many souls. I know as you have read through the book of Acts, you read the same I have. 3,000, 5,000. There were many in those first years. And then the message spread out and went north and went into Turkey and Ephesus and Rome. And in a matter of just 30 years, the message had spread and the harvest was plentiful. And it continues to be plentiful because harvesters, compassionate harvesters, are going out and sharing that same message that Jesus Christ spoke about all those years ago. It is for those who would listen to this prophetic message. It is for those who would receive Jesus Christ. It is for those who would receive the Father. It is for those who would receive this righteous message of compassion. It is for those who would receive eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And by no means will we lose our reward. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless you with the proclamation of His word. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, again, we have been blessed with the truths regarding what Your Son has accomplished in sending us out, as well as the apostles. In particular, He sent out the apostles. But we, too, have the same call to be compassionate, to share the gospel, and that we should be forearmed to know that we will receive opposition. And the sad part, Father, is that it will come right within our own homes. That family members will turn over family members. I ask, Father, that You would have us to have our mind and our heart set as a flint on You, and that we would not waver, and that we would truly, as Jesus said, encourage the apostles to take up their cross and follow Him. We ask Your blessings upon us and the strength to follow through to Your honor, to Your glory. And in Jesus Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.